please turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to look back at verses 20 to 24. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's pray. Father, help us understand this passage this morning, as these words are likely so familiar to many of us. Father, help us have insight from your Spirit into what these words have to say to us and our daily life as your people. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. Are you happy with who you are? Are you happy with who you are? I think most of us have aspects of our personalities or our character or our upbringing or our families that we are actually quite proud of. We wouldn't say as much to most people. That sounds boastful. But there are parts of our lives that we think we are doing pretty well, thank you very much. I'm not talking about those things. Although maybe as we go through this passage today, we'll see we are talking about some of those things. But what about the aspects of your life that you're not proud of? I think even the most vain of people probably have things in their lives that they're not happy with. Aspects of their own character that they're not happy with. And what about us this morning? Are we happy with who we are? Are we happy with who we have become? I think for those of you who are adults, are you what you thought you would be when you were younger? At each stage of your life, you may have crossed new milestones or new life markers. And has life turned out the way you thought it would? Have you turned out the way you thought you would? I think many of us, if we're honest, live with a nagging sense that our lives are not what they should be. We are not what we should be. We think about our lives, and in the aftermath, we think, I can't believe I did that again. I snapped at her again. I lost it with him again. I looked at it again. I went there again. I did that again. I swore it would be the last time, but it wasn't. It never is. We find ourselves sinking into discouragement. I'll never change. These habits are just too strong. It's just who I am. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. All my family are the same way. I suspect that for many of us, if not all of us here, there are aspects of our lives that we want to be different. And I don't just mean our circumstances. There are aspects about ourselves, our character, our responses as Christians that we want to change, but we don't know how. We wonder, is it even possible? This morning in Ephesians chapter 4, particularly in verses 20 to 24, they're really through the whole passage that I read earlier. We are going to see three simple steps for Christian change. Three simple steps for Christian change. Now, before we get into that, I want to explain what this message is not. First, this message is not the false promise of the prosperity gospel. These are not three easy steps. They're simple. they're not that complicated. But they require us doing battle against ourselves. They require nothing less from us, fighting with our own soul against ourselves. And this is not three easy steps to a pain-free and an easy life. No, these steps required the perfect and innocent Son of God to die for our sin, and then to raise again to newness of life and give us the Spirit that rose him to life for us to be able to fight against our sin. These steps take constant work. Second, nor is this sermon the cry of the moralist. Just pull yourself together. You can do this. Any of you come across the Canadian clinical psychologist Jordan Peterson? He has immense help in teaching, especially men, how to be a better version of themselves. And his work is profoundly countercultural. But as of yet, he does not have the gospel. And all he can give us is new behaviors. But he can't give us a new soul. Rather, this is a Christian message on the importance of repentance and change for every part of the Christian life. And if you're not a Christian this morning and you're joining us, one of the benefits of being a visiting preacher is, with a couple exceptions, I have absolutely no idea who anyone is here. I know almost nothing about your lives. So no one can say to me after the service, well, you were speaking at me. So there's a bit of anonymity. I don't know if you're a Christian or not. I would be foolish to assume that everyone here is a Christian. I think I'd also be foolish if I only spoke to those who are not Christians as well. But if you are not a Christian, let me urge you to consider this. There are aspects of your life, I can guarantee it, whether you are open about it and admit it or not, there are aspects about your life that you wish were different. There are aspects about you that you wish were different. Ways that you know you are not responding well. Hear the hope that God's word gives to his people this morning. That if they have trusted in Christ and acknowledged their sin to him, if they have repented of their sins, Jesus can and will change them. If you're not a Christian, you need that power as well. You need Jesus as well. Let's look back, verses 22 to 24, three simple steps. Step number one for Christian change. Step number one, put off sin. The Apostle Paul writes, if you have heard Jesus, if you have been taught by him, put off your former conduct. Put off the old man, that which in you is growing corrupt according to deceitful lusts. Step number one, put off sin. That sounds easy, right? Just stop. If there's something that you're doing wrong, just stop. Paul continues this, verse 17 earlier, you are to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Verse 25, putting away lying. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. It seems so simple. Just stop. But we know there's a world of experience between hearing the command, stop sinning, and actually changing, actually having repentance. Now we know that this statement here, put off concerning the old conduct, is a statement to the believer. It's not just a statement about becoming a Christian. It's a statement for the believer. Because back in verse 17, Paul is telling believers, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. In other words, because you have been changed. Because you are not as one of the Gentiles anymore, no longer walk like them. You're a new person. You're a new man. You're a new woman. Don't walk as the Gentiles walked. Because you have learned Christ. Verse 20. Now you are to put off sin. Why are we to do this? Again, back in verses 17 and 18. Because, well, that's not who we are. The way the Gentiles walk is a reflection of who they are. Those who are alienated from the life of God. Those who have a darkened understanding. Those who have an ignorance and a blindness in their heart. But we who have been saved, and whom the Spirit has made us alive, those for whom Christ has died, we are not to walk as the Gentiles or those who have not yet experienced that saving life walk. Now, I do think today, in sort of conservative evangelicalism, reformed-ish Christianity, I do think there's a bit of a concern about talking about putting off sin. I do think there's a bit of a fear of urging Christians to put off sin or stop sinning. Maybe in the past we think there was an undue moralism, and maybe there was. And maybe in the past standards were not fully biblical for how we thought about sanctification. Maybe in the past we added things to what Scripture had to say about sanctification, what it looks like to be a godly Christian man or a woman. But notice here, Paul is still urging us that we need to put off sin. Regardless of the mistakes that we or the Christian world may have made in the past, it is still important for us today, as believers today, to put off sin. If we sin, and all of us do, if we sin, we have a responsibility to put off sin. What does this mean? I like to eat. That's not true. I love to eat. I love food from all over the world. All different flavor cuisines, all different cultural recipes. I love eating. It's one of the benefits of living in London. I grew up in a small rural town in the U.S. We didn't have much in the way of tasty global restaurants. We had a few, but not much. I moved to London, and within a 15-minute walking radius, let alone what I have access to on my phone, I get food from all over the world on my doorstep in a matter of minutes. It's amazing! The problem is, the men in my family have this odd habit of getting old and round because we like to eat. So I have to exercise. I have to work out. I have to run. I hate working out. I hate running. And when I come home from a run, I stink. Bad. It's become a bit of a game. I come home, walk into the dining room. If I go for a run first thing in the morning and come home while my kids are eating breakfast, I walk up to the table and say, "Who wants a hug?" And the younger ones, who are still learning, are all like, "Me!" And the older ones are like, "No, Daddy's stinky." Now, it's no good if I come home from a run and I'm really sweaty and really stinky. It's no good me complaining that my wife or my kids say I stink. They're not the problem. I'm the problem. I could try lathering that spray deodorant stuff all over myself and masking the problem, but that's not going to work. I could say that everyone else is just complaining and they just need to get over it. But what's the solution to the problem? Put off that which reeks. Get rid of the smelly clothes. Have a shower. Put it aside. Be done with it. There's something to that in the Christian life, brothers and sisters. We know there are things in our life that defile us. All the things that make up the list in Ephesians chapter 4 and Ephesians chapter 5. We need to put it off. And not just a little, not just enough, not just enough to get by, but we need to be done with it. We need to learn to hate it. What were we singing about? Fairest Lord Jesus, nothing in all the earth, nothing in heaven above can with his loveliness compare, nor shall my heart's desire to him alone aspire, my Jesus, Lord, and King most fair. We have to be honest enough to admit sometimes that's not true. Sometimes we really desire the things of this world. We desire uncleanness. We desire to give vent to the rage within our souls. We desire to use our words to hack someone else down to size. We have to recognize that that's true in our souls. And then we need to understand that God's word says, put it off. Be done with it. Stop. Jesus has saved us. Therefore, put away that which defiles us. When you take a diet, as I have done numerous times, the first thing they say is, get rid of all the junk food in your home. Be done with it. I like junk food. It's one of the things I miss from the U.S., junk food. Anything else we can make, but the junk food, oh, it's so salty or so sweet. Chili cheese Fritos. Andy Cap hot fries. The stuff that stains your fingers and your clothes because of all the artificial stuff. Man, it tastes so good. when I need to diet, I need to get rid of all that stuff. Why? Because that's what I'm going to go towards. If it's in my cupboard, I'm going to eat it. Be done with it. Put it away. So for us, with lust in any form, digital, virtual, physical, drinking, gossip, anger, fear, anxiety, put it off. Put it away from us. Now, my guess is most here are saying, yeah, that's great. I know that's biblical, but I've tried. How do I do that? It's hard. I want to put it off, but I don't. I want to do what pleases God, but I find myself falling into sin again and again and again. And this is where we find ourselves needing Paul's second step. First step, put off sin. Second step, verse 23, renew your mind. Renew your mind. Verse 22, you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Let me stop again. This is the piece that makes this a distinctly Christian message. You can put off sin, and as we'll see in a moment, you can put on righteousness, or put on, you can put off some aspects and put on other aspects. You can change your behavior. Put off bad behavior and put on good behavior without being a Christian. Lots of people do it. Lots of people change habits. J.C. Ryle says this isn't really Christian growth. It's actually just trading one sin or one form of sin for another. John Owen comments that a young man who grows older and puts off the temptation towards sexual immorality in his youth and becomes smug and arrogant in his later age, he hasn't really conquered sin. He's just sort of shuffled the deck a little bit and traded his sins. But this bit right here, verse 23, this renewing of the Spirit, this is what makes sanctification or gospel change distinctively Christian. And if you're not a Christian, this is the piece that you need most. You need to have the spirit of your mind renewed. You need to have your mind changed. True change only comes through acknowledging to the Lord God of heaven and earth that you are a sinner and that his Son is the only source in heaven and on earth of true and lasting mercy. And if you are ever to be different, you must fall on your knees before Jesus, God's Son, and ask him to forgive you of your sin. That is the only way you can accomplish true and lasting change, real Christian growth. And if you're not a Christian this morning, I would urge you to do that. There is no way of making your life better, not in any real or meaningful sense, apart from Jesus. Only Jesus has the power to really change who you are so that you can stop doing the things that you know are wrong and you can start doing the things that will please God. But for Christians, renewing our minds is an essential part of change for us as well. You see, this isn't just something that God does for us. It is true that God renews our minds. Think about Titus chapter 3. A brilliant description of the gospel that the Apostle Paul gives to Titus, that Titus is to teach those on the island of Crete. He talks about the Spirit renewing our minds. That is true. The Spirit renews our minds. But we also read here in Ephesians chapter 4 and also the beginning of Romans chapter 12 that we are to be renewed. We have our participation in this renewing of our mind. As the Spirit renews us, we want more. We are to seek after it more and more. We are to be changed in our minds. It's not just stopping sin. It's having a fundamental paradigm shift, a total reorientation of our mind about our sin. Have you ever had your mind changed? Have you ever thought different about something than you thought before? And maybe it's how you view people from another country, or how you view a person from a different political party or a different denomination. And through experience, you realized maybe the way I was thinking before wasn't exactly right. Or maybe you thought one thing and you went to school and you learned to think another thing. We have our minds changed all the time, just through experience. I thought having a bicycle that was a little foldable commuter bicycle was a good way of getting here when I did my THM. It was then the John Owen Center, now Pastor's Academy. I cycled here for most of my lectures. I thought having a little foldable mini bicycle was a good way to travel here. It's the first 3 miles are straight uphill. Archway, Highgate. That was not a good idea. And then when I got a real bicycle, a proper bicycle, you know, with actual wheels and gears and all that, I realized my first way was kind of stupid. I had my mind changed. We all have our minds changed in numerous things and numerous situations. We get a little bit of experience, or we get a little bit of knowledge, or we have something happen, or information comes to us, and our minds are changed. Having our minds renewed is a little bit like that, but not quite. Normally, our minds change as things come to us from the outside, as information or experience comes to us. But having our minds renewed comes from the inside, not through us, but through the work of the Holy Spirit working on us from the inside out. And this is where sanctification becomes more than just stopping sin. Now, we recognize that the sin that we previously reveled in actually is bad for us. And we get a growing distaste for it. Now we recognize that patterns of sin that were habitual, that we didn't even think about, were wounding to those around us. They were damaging. They were hurting those around us. They were hurting us. Even more so, they were dishonoring the God who sent his Son to atone for our sins. They were dishonoring the Jesus who hung naked and bleeding and suffering so that we might not dwell in this sort of sin. We need to have our minds renewed. This is something that reaches down to every part of us. There are hints of this all throughout Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. But having our mind renewed deals more than just with how we think, although certainly it starts there. It also deals with how we feel, what we desire, and how we choose. Back to that dieting illustration. The more you start eating healthy food, your tastes start to change. Or so I've heard. I still like going back to junk food. But I can appreciate celery and lettuce, salads, more than when I'm just glutting on all the junk. We begin to have new desires. Our minds have been reoriented so that we're able to see what's good and we're able to feel what's wrong with our previous way of life. And our minds become tender. Our minds become soft. We become sensitive to sin. We're not just callous and indifferent to the way we live or the way our actions impact others. We recognize that we need to live differently. The more Scripture impacts the way we think, the more that flows out in the way we live. One of my favorite tools in the kitchen is a meat hammer. Get to tenderize tough chunks of meat. That's fun because it's physical. Just pound a piece of meat. Great stress reliever. Tough piece of beef, man, make it smooth and tender. Just hit it enough, especially with the diamond points. Except with some things like chicken, it makes a mess. But our minds, our souls are like a tough piece of beef, naturally. A tough piece of muscle. And we need to be tenderized. We need to be softened so that we can be useful to God and to his people. How does that happen? Well, by what you're doing this morning, sitting under the preaching of the word. God's word comes to us so often like a hammer on the tough muscle of our minds, confronting us. Sometimes it hurts. It doesn't always have to. Sometimes God addresses us graciously, and other times he addresses us more forcefully. But regularly sitting under God's word begins that tenderizing, that softening process, breaking down the muscles of our mind so that we're more malleable, so that we're more able to be changed. Listening to sermons, being around other Christians has that same effect. Did any of you find during COVID and during the isolations that old sin patterns came back and with a vengeance? And you had to fight things that you hadn't struggled with for years, or maybe new sins came out of the woodwork. Why? Because because we weren't around one another. That mutual, that cumulative effect that we have in Christian growth with one another, that helps us, like that meat hammer, being around one another and having others see us, and sometimes see our sins. That helps us. That tenderizes us. That helps us renew our minds. It helps us cultivate accountability. It helps us see our inner life. Brothers and sisters, we need to have our minds renewed. And here's one of the blessings about having our minds renewed, though. The more our minds are being renewed, well, we may not even realize it's happening. When you start thinking in these categories, God works in you through His Spirit. And slowly, your desires are changed. Like on a diet or a fitness program, or like if you're trying to learn a new trade or pick up a new skill or master a new hobby, you start gaining proficiency. You start gaining an ability. Slowly, your desire for sin starts to grow less. Slowly, your desire for Christ grows more. And often it happens without us realizing it, which can be one of the most profoundly frustrating aspects of sanctification. We are sometimes being sanctified when we feel like we're getting worse, because we're getting more aware of our sin. We're getting more sensitive to our sin. That old muscle in the past, it was tough. Nothing got through. Now, as God's word and the accountability and discipleship from other believers in our local congregations, now that's having an impact in our souls. It's starting to get in there. Step number one, put off sin. Step number two, renew your mind. Step number three, verse 24, put on righteousness. Put on righteousness. Let's start back at verse 22. That you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, let each of you speak truth. Verse 26, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Verse 29, let what is good for edification proceed out of your mouth. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. What is sanctification? Stop the sinful behavior. Stop those patterns. Be changed, renewed, transformed in your minds, and begin godly ways of acting, speaking, and thinking. This is far more than just stop sinning. This is far more than just get rid of the bad stuff. This is be transformed, be fundamentally changed. Let the knowledge of what Christ offers us. This is why we need a whole Bible theology. There's so much in God's word that can motivate us to desire what is good and to hate what is evil. There's so many different types of motivations. We can't get into all of that this morning. But just briefly, we can learn to hate sin because of the consequences of sin. That's not a bad thing. God's word gives us that all over the place. We need to hate sin because of the consequences of sin. We don't want to have God's discipline, or we don't want the consequences of our sin to come to us. We can hate sin for what it does for other people, the way it hurts other people around us. We can hate sin for what it means for our relationship with Jesus and how we view Jesus if we continue to live in sin after what he has done for us. We can love righteousness for the promise of future reward. Brothers and sisters, there will be reward for our faithfulness and perseverance that can motivate us to do what's right rather than give in to what's wrong. We can motivate ourselves to greater holiness because of the impact that it will have on a watching world. That our godliness, our sanctification is evangelistic. We can desire holiness because it makes life better for us. It is true. God has designed the world to work in a certain way, and the more we live according to that path, the better life is for us. Doesn't mean life is going to go the way we want it to, but it's certainly going to go better than if we give in to every sinful desire we have. This is far more than just stop sinning. Rather, it's a total change of habits, a new mindset, a new pattern, a new way of life. and it's better. It's good for us. Look at the contrast that Paul gives here in Ephesians chapter 4. Corruption with deceitful lusts, lewdness, uncleanness, and greediness versus true righteousness and holiness. Granted, we have a desire in our soul for sin, but which would we rather live with? The bad list or the good list? Which do we know makes life better? Whether we live according to the flesh or whether we live according to the Spirit. And having positive desires can be immensely helpful for fighting sin. There's a prison at the end of the road that our church is on. I run by it often in my morning run. And across the street from the prison, there's a cafe aptly named The Breakout. They do amazing bacon rolls. And when I time my run wrong and I hit that cafe stretch first thing in the morning, and I'm going for a run and I hate running, and I smell that bacon roll, it would be the easiest thing in the world to say, yeah, give the run a miss. I'm going to stop and have a bacon roll. But what keeps me going, if you exercise, same thing, what helps you push through that? The fact that there's something better that I want. That I know the bacon roll is only going to last a few moments, and it's going to undo everything I've done the whole run anyway. So there's something better, a better shape or clothes that I can fit in again, or the ability to eat something even better than a bacon roll tonight. Well, sanctification is a bit like that. We learn to desire righteousness, to put on the godly way of acting, because we know that it's far better for us than giving vent to our rage or giving in to lust or giving full vent to what we want to say. And it's actually in putting on righteousness, as a result of having our minds renewed, that we see the true test of biblical change anyway. Look back at verse 28. When is a thief no longer a thief? When is a thief no longer a thief? A bit of an old riddle. It's not just when he stops stealing. Could just be between jobs. Might not have had an opportunity yet. When is a thief here no longer a thief? When he stops stealing, that is important. But when, as a result of the renewing of his mind, he labors, makes an honest living, working with his hands what is good, not just to provide for himself, so that he may have something to give to the one who is in need. When is a thief no longer a thief? When he stops stealing and has his mind changed so that he does honest work to be generous with those who have need. We see this pattern throughout verse 25. Put aside lying and speak truth. Put aside anger and put on patience and godly resolution. Verse 29, put aside corrupt speech, but put on edification. Verse 31, put off bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, and malice. Put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. Putting on righteousness is so important for part of our biblical change. Again, back to dieting, because I think most of us eat. We think we understand this idea. It's not enough just to get rid of all the junk food. Diet plans aren't going to go very well if you just avoid things. You also have to have, I don't know, something to eat. Something that's going to be good for you. You have to replace it. Get rid of the junk. Add something that's healthy. Something that's beneficial. And brothers and sisters, biblical change doesn't happen all at once. It's not like software that we can upload or something on our phone, an update that we press a button and a few minutes later it's better. No, it takes time. It takes effort. Think about just trying to fix a pattern of speech. Getting rid of profanity in our speech, or getting rid of cutting words, or getting rid of cynical words and trying to put on what edifies, what builds others up. It's hard. And we see how ingrained in our souls these patterns of sins are. But hear this. God's word promises that after perhaps slow, maybe even unconscious labor, after you may not even realize it's happening, if you continue to fight, God will change you. Your soul will be transformed. Now, I can't promise that each and every sin you will conquer. There may be sins that you have to war with for the rest of your life. But God's word promises you will be changed. He has given you everything he needs because Jesus died so that we would be changed. His Spirit is in us so that we are changed, so that we are being changed. This is part of why it's so important for us to be a part of a local church, a body where we can ask for help, for others' input into our lives, to get suggestions from one another. We often aren't the best judges of our own lives. We may not know exactly where we need growth. We may not know exactly which ways we need to do better or which ways we are doing well. We need those around us who are a part of our lives to help us in this process of change. Brothers and sisters, let me conclude this morning with three brief applications. First, I wonder who here today needs to look for areas of change. I think probably all of us have areas that we do need to change. Okay, I can say confidently on God's word, we all have areas in our lives that we need to change. But maybe there's an aspect of your life that you've just not dealt with. You've put off. It's too hard. It's too close. Too important. Too difficult. Maybe this passage gives you some tips for how you can finally begin to do battle with the sin that's stuck in your soul. Not yourself, not doing it in your own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, because of Jesus, the crucified and risen Son of God, you can conquer. You can take dominion over this aspect of your life. I wonder here today, who here today needs to look for areas and begin this week practicing biblical sanctification. If you're married, I would encourage you, talk to your husband or your wife this afternoon. If you're single, talk to another trusted Christian in the church. If you need to confess something, bring it to the elders here or bring it to a godly, trusted member of the congregation. Ask for help. Don't remain stuck. Sin thrives in darkness. Bring your soul into the light of God's word and the light of the Christian family. Second application, maybe God's Spirit has been doing something in you, and you, the best application this morning would be just to fall to your knees and say, thank you, God. I see you've been doing something in me. You've been changing me. Thank you for doing that. I praise you for working in me through your Spirit. Maybe the best response for some this morning, in light of a passage like this, is to say, thank you, God, that you have not left me where you found me. Thank you, God, that you are transforming me. The third and final application, maybe some need to open your lives to one another. Again, I mentioned this, that's one of the biggest tendencies from COVID, I think, is for us to have grown insular, for us to have grown accustomed to keeping our own counsel. And it's hard to open ourselves up to one another, to admit honestly where we're struggling, admit honestly where our hearts are with one another. Even in church, we can admit that. I don't know anything about this congregation, so I don't know how much this characterizes you. But many churches are filled with people who don't really trust one another. I hope that's not the case here. But if it is, one step for biblical sanctification would be to choose to trust another believer, another couple, another family, another person in this congregation. Open your lives to one another. We cannot do this on our own. We weren't intended to. This passage here speaks of the importance of the church. Galatians 6 speaks even more importantly about the place of the church. We need one another for this process of sanctification. We need one another for Christian life and growth. So brothers and sisters, by God's grace, because of Jesus' work on the cross and through the power of the Holy Spirit, true and lasting biblical change is possible. Take heart, you don't have to be who you are. You can become what God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your word. We praise you that you give us such simple steps for change. And Father, we confess the tendency is to say it's too hard. It's not that easy. And we know it is hard. It is not easy. Father, give us the strength to fight. We have the strength, we know, because of Jesus our Savior and because of his Spirit within us. Father, help us to make use of that. Help us to be convinced that it's necessary and good. And Father, give us the strength to rise up that we may live for your glory, putting off sin, having our minds renewed, and putting on righteousness. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus our Savior. Amen. The goal of sanctification is not merely that our life goes well for us, but ultimately that God receives all the praise and glory through our lives. Let's stand together and sing, "To God be the glory." To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.